Thank you, Gerard, very much, and good morning, everyone. It's lovely to join you in this peculiar way yet once again. Here we go, and we're not quite sure how long this will last for. We will certainly be online next week. It'd be nice if we were able to meet. Just keep an eye on our website and on emails that may come your way during the week. I found recently the St. Thomas's emails are ending up in my junk. So have a look there. I don't know why that is. Somebody completely misunderstands the nature of St. Thomas's emails. But we will be in touch, and you'll be aware, of course, if the restrictions are lifted. Friends, during this time, I do want to encourage us all to be working as the Christian family in this place. I do encourage you just to get on the phone to somebody you may know who's alone. If you are alone and you're feeling a little lonely, get on the phone to somebody else. We must be doing all that we can to care and support each other through this time, and there will be opportunities to do that. And of course, if we on the ministry team can be of any assistance in any way, please do be in touch. Just call us at the church office. I did receive some sad news this morning. Annabelle Robertson sent me a text just to let me know that David Robertson, whom we all know and love very much, David's father passed away a few hours ago. Of course, they're separated by a great distance, and David's mother, David is unable to be with her and with other members of the family, and I suggested, and they are very agreeable to this, that we as a church family would join together in praying for them at this time, and I want to do that now. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for David, for Annabelle, and for their whole family. We pray for David's mother in particular. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would do things that we cannot do, that you would be a comfort to them, to be a comfort to them in a time like this. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a sense of your presence and your faithfulness, your goodness and your love would surround them. We pray that they'd be aware of the love of their Christian family. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you'd give them that confidence, that assurance, that steadiness that comes from knowing your promises, knowing your goodness, and knowing your presence. We do commit them to you, and we pray, Heavenly Father, you'd uphold the whole family at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, you might like to have your Bible open at the reading that Gerard brought to us a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be referring to that and a number of other passages this morning. This is week two of our three-week winter series that we're calling Teach Us to Pray. And we've got a simple aim over these 3 weeks, and it is to help us all to be people who pray. Really. See, real praying is not something that comes naturally to us. And yet it is clear in the teaching of Jesus Christ, as well as in the rest of the Bible, as well also, of course, in the experience of Christian people, that to pray is not just a duty for Christian people. It is a duty, but to think like that really misses the point. Praying is a privilege. Now, this morning, I've chosen as the subject a title that could easily be misunderstood, Why Not Pray? I thought this morning we would take a little look at an experience that I think is common and well known to the vast majority of us, the experience of not praying. And I thought we'd put this experience under the microscope, think about it, and see what we need to hear. See, not praying is something that, this is my guess, most of us really are familiar with. Some of us do pray, of course. It is part of our lives. We know the joy of praying. We know how good it is for us, apart from anything else. But even those who do pray are also very familiar with not praying. For although we know how good it is one of the easiest things to slip from our busy lives. All of us, I'm suggesting, are more or less familiar with our subject this morning, not praying. It's an important subject because not praying has consequences. James, in the fourth chapter of his letter, says, "You do not have because you do not ask." There are consequences, you see, of not praying, and the consequences are to our detriment. Now, this morning, I'd like us to try and think, if we can, honestly, about why we do not pray when we do not pray, to the extent that we do not pray, and how might the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ help us to not pray less. Got it? Well, here's suggestion number one that I'd like us to think about for a moment. Suggestion number one. Is it that we do not know how to pray? Is it that we do not know how to pray? Does our not praying have something to do with a sense of inadequacy? Perhaps we're intimidated by the so-called giants of prayer that I mentioned in passing last week. We hear stories of people who spend hours each day in prayer. There aren't that many of them, but we hear about them, those that have become known. People who spend whole nights praying, or even several whole days, and we think to ourselves, I wouldn't know how to begin to spend hours praying. And if that's what praying is like at its best, I really don't know how to do it. And so I don't. Now, perhaps we're also aware that there is such a thing as wrong praying. The Bible makes it clear that there are prayers that God refuses to hear. Many passages we could choose, but I'll go back to James again. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, he says, to spend it on your passions. It's not as though any old praying will do. And if I'm not sure how to do it right, perhaps that's why I don't do it at all. Now, is that a fair or at least a partial representation of your not praying? I hope that you'll be able to join us at 5 o'clock today in the afternoon when our subject will be how to pray. But for now, if you share with me that sense of inadequacy, can I invite you to listen to the words of our Bible reading again? Let me take part of that reading from Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19 if you have your Bible open there, otherwise simply listen. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, do you hear that? Jesus Christ, by his death, has opened the way so that there are no obstacles to us drawing near to God. We don't need to learn how to get through. In an important sense, very important sense, there's nothing to learn. There are no techniques. There are no tricks. There are no secrets, because the way to God lies open. Of course we feel inadequate. We are. But we can pray with confidence because Jesus Christ has fully met our inadequacy. So, how should we pray? Well, there are some things to learn, but as we will see this evening, they are simple things. For now, let's just hear the encouragement of the gospel. As the Lord Jesus conducts us into God's presence, that's what he does. Our inadequacy is irrelevant. God will hear us as we speak. That's what Jesus died to make possible. Suggestion number two. Is it that we do not know what to pray? Is it that we do not know what to pray? Perhaps we hear the encouragement of the gospel that the way is open, there are no obstacles. But what should we say when we speak to God? What do those prayer giants find to talk about for hours on end? Some of us may have had the experience of setting aside some time to pray. We've been motivated by one thing or another to get on and do it. And with the best of intentions, we begin, and then our mind goes blank. Or perhaps worse, we start thinking about anything and everything except praying. What are we supposed to say when we pray? See, part of the problem, I think, is that there are so many things. Do I pray for every person I know? Do I pray about every crisis in the news? If so, what do I say? Do I pray for every country in the world? Do I pray about every single thing I have to do? With so many things, how do I know what to choose? And if I'm a little bit familiar with the Bible, perhaps I'll remember that there are sentences like this. This is in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have towards him, writes John. This is the confidence that we have towards him, towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, does that mean that I have to know God's will about something before I know what to pray? See, it seems to me that much of our not praying comes from a sense, I don't know what to say. I wonder if you agree. How then does the gospel of Jesus help us with that problem? Well, first and foremost, Jesus taught us what to pray. It's become known as the Lord's Prayer. That's a bit of a misnomer because it's the Lord who taught us to pray like this. But it seems to me that one very sensible idea for anyone who wants to know what to pray and is finding a sense of inadequacy in that, why not simply take the words of the Lord's Prayer? Don't recite it, of course, like a parrot. But one rather helpful thing to do is to take each of the six requests in the Lord's Prayer and write each at the top of a page of a notebook, like a heading. And then as you come to pray, jot down some things under each heading and speak to God about those things. You might find yourself jotting down different things each day. Hallowed be your name. Father, help me to bring honour to your name today, in the office, or wherever I might be, particularly in my relationship with Jack. Your kingdom come. Father, please bring your kingdom into Jack's life. I pray that he will accept my invitation to come to church with me next week when church might be open, you never know. Enable him to hear your word and to see that Jesus is the king that he needs. Forgive us our sins. Father, forgive me for how, and so on. That's one good way, at least to begin to overcome the problem of not knowing what to pray. But second, listen to Philippians chapter 4. These wonderful words, I wonder if you're familiar with them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's a bit like 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Want a list of things to pray about? Make a list of the things you're anxious about and bring your requests to God. That's the encouragement of the gospel. This is what the God, into whose presence Jesus Christ brings us, this is what he's like. He cares for you. So on the one hand, Jesus teaches us things to pray about, and on the other hand, God invites us to pray about any and all of our cares. But thirdly, listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is remarkable. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see, when we Christians pray, we are not left to our own devices. The Spirit of God himself helps us. As we pray our limited, inadequate prayers, the Spirit intercedes for us. And if our prayers are somehow inadequate, and the likelihood of that is exactly 100%, the intercession of the Spirit on our behalf will be spot on. We pray, you see, because God invites us to pray. And then he, not we, he makes our prayers acceptable by both what Jesus has done for us on the cross and what the Holy Spirit does as we pray. Well, that's been a fairly long treatment of that one. We must be briefer on the other ones, and we will. But so much for not knowing what to pray. Here's suggestion number three. Is it that we do not think we need to pray? That, I think, brings us to the heart of the matter, don't you think? Even those of us who rarely pray find ourselves praying when we are in need. You've noticed that, haven't you? When the doctor's report comes back and it's terrifying. That's when the not praying stops, yeah? When any number of serious needs hit us, the time for not praying is over. It's when we're not aware of any need to pray that the not praying starts again. And of course, many of us are pleased that that's most of the time. Thank God that many of us only face a health crisis or a career crisis or a family crisis or a relationship crisis or a financial crisis every now and then. Some of us, of course, do live in almost continuous crisis, but not most of us. And once again, we need to hear the encouragement of the gospel. which is that our real needs are not just our felt needs. Even this disastrous pandemic, you know, it's just a symptom of our deeper problem. And our deeper problem will not be fixed with AstraZeneca or Pfizer or any of the others. We are fallen sinners in need of God's grace. We really are. We may think that we're very good at managing life, although that's not so clear at the moment, is it? But we do not have the resources to save ourselves. We really don't. We need to look outside of ourselves for those resources. We do not have enough strength in ourselves to resist temptation. We need the help of another. We may think that our lives are sort of on course, but we don't even have the will to live lives pleasing to God. We need to pray. You see, the gospel shows us our world's real need, and it demonstrates the real grace of God, who promises to meet our real needs, forgiving our sins, renewing our wills, helping us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. When we do not pray, we've fallen for the delusion that we do not need God's help. How foolish is that? So, why not pray? Don't know how? Don't know what? Don't need to? Here's a fourth one. Suggestion number four. Is it that we do not believe that praying makes any difference? Is it that we do not really believe that praying makes any difference? Look at a person praying. Doesn't look particularly powerful or effective, does it? A person simply speaking to someone you can't see. If praying makes no difference, well, I think we all feel we've got better things to do with our time. But who said praying makes no difference? Listen to Jesus. Listen carefully. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" My dear friends, here's a promise. Do we fully understand it? No, we don't, but it's a promise. It's to be taken seriously. It comes to us from the lips of the Lord Jesus. You see, we don't understand, of course we don't understand everything about how Almighty God rules over his creation. But Jesus teaches us that he does so as a father who hears the requests of his children and responds to them. Now, that might surprise us, it may puzzle us, we may have intellectual questions about it, but that's what God is like. He acts in answer to prayers. He's chosen to do it that way. That's the way in which he rules over his world. Is that the whole answer? No, of course it's not. But it's real. So to not pray because we think praying makes no difference, well, that's simply wrong. Well, I've got a last one, finally. Suggestion number five. Is it that we do not dare to pray? Is it that we do not dare to pray. I think it's the case that some, at least, of our not praying comes from fear. Fear that we cannot pray. Not seriously, not honestly, without changing some of our ways. You see, the Bible speaks often enough, and if you're a Bible reader, you'll be familiar with some of these passages where it speaks of when praying is utter hypocrisy. And if you listen carefully, it sounds as though praying like that, why, that's worse than not praying at all. Not a good idea. Listen to Isaiah. This is in Isaiah 29, if you want to chase it up later on. The Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, you don't want to hear the next bit. If our hearts are far from God, that is, if we have no desire to please him or to honour him, if all we want to do really is please ourselves, then perhaps we are afraid of the hypocrisy of praying. And so we don't. If there is something in my life that I know very well is contrary to God's ways, then perhaps I'll be afraid of the duplicity of praying. And so I don't. There is a certain deceptive integrity about this way of thinking. Well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. But no. When I do not pray because I'm thinking like that, I'm worse than a hypocrite. I'm spurning the grace of God. You remember Hebrews 10 again? Of course, presuming that we can just wander into God's presence off our own bat is a big mistake. Of course, daring to draw near to God while clinging on to sin in our lives, that's a sham. Of course, praying while refusing to do what we know we ought to do, that's fake. But God doesn't ask us to perfect our lives before we dare to pray. The gospel is the news of Jesus' death for us, which cleans us up and enables us to honestly draw near to God and begin the change process. So how dare we pray? Well, that's a very good question. We dare to pray because in Jesus Christ our sins, our hypocrisies are washed away, so that to not pray is to refuse him. How dare we not pray? So, here are five reasons to not pray. Don't know how, don't know what, don't need to, won't make any difference, don't dare. And each one is answered by the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I wonder if I've missed your reason for not praying. If I have, my apologies. This has been a little bit autobiographical this morning. I'm sorry, I've been talking about myself the whole time, really, without telling you. But if you've got other, I hope that you can see that your reason, even if I haven't covered it, it's answered by the gospel. So why not pray? Why not this week? without making a song and dance about it, just set aside some time. Not unrealistically, so you won't actually do it, and not unrealistically, so you won't be able to keep it up, but just a few minutes is fine. But set aside some time to speak to your Father in heaven. Why not? It actually makes a whole lot more sense than not praying, don't you think? Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and particularly this morning, we just think of this wonderful invitation to pray. The way in which, in ways that blow our minds really, you've made that possible. Indeed, more than that, you've made it simple and real. So we ask that this week, with all that it might hold for each one of us in our different situations, we pray that this might be a week in which we pray, in which we find the blessings of prayer, and in which we confidently look forward to your answers to our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.